As we come to the preaching of God's word this morning, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll be looking this morning at the first part of verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1. But I'll read Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 to 14 to get the context of this portion of God's word. Hear now, this is the living word of God, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing this morning. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your truth. We thank you, Lord, for your work in us. And as we come before you this morning to hear from your word, we pray that in each of our hearts that you would be working, and that you would open our eyes and ears to your truth. We pray that you would bless my mind and my mouth, that I may think and speak with clarity this morning. We pray this in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have been moving through these first 14 verses of Paul's letter to Ephesians, I want to remind you that what we're doing here is we're stopping and we're looking at this first chapter, considering the various spiritual blessings that God has given us in Christ. And as we've been moving along through progressing, the reason why we're stopping here is because in verse 3, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. And so from that, we've divided these verses wherever it says in him. If you're wondering where these spiritual blessings are divided, this is the avenue that I have taken, that whenever we come to this phrase, in him, those things surrounding him, that those words refer to the spiritual blessing that God has given to us. We've looked at it also considering that God's choosing, his from all of eternity, choosing us in Christ is kind of the overarching blessing that we have been given in Christ in these verses. I remind us of this because this week, we're looking at the first part of a verse. And we could have taken verses 13 and 14 together and lumped them together, and they do go together. But I do think that here there is a slight division in emphasis versus the remainder of verse 13 and 14, which, Lord willing, we will look at next week. And this is the idea of hearing. Of hearing. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, when we consider this idea of hearing, one of the things that comes to mind is Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 to 23. That is the account that Jesus gives, the parable of the sower. There was a man sowing seed, and he was casting the seed, and Jesus gives instruction on the various types of soil that the seed falls on. And the first soil he gives is the soil on the beaten path. And we're told in this parable that the birds come and they eat the seed. Now, as Jesus explains that parable to his disciples, he says to them that this soil refers to those who have heard the gospel. But then Satan comes and, in a sense, snatches it away. And what Jesus is meaning there is that there are those who hear the proclaimed message. There's a physical thing that happens, that words come out of our mouths and it goes into our ears and the words are registered. And so in that sense, we hear. But when God talks about hearing, it isn't simply just the physical act of sound waves entering into our ears and creating the appropriate vibrations that we then understand and our brain puts together those signals. You see, Jesus also in Matthew 13 quotes Isaiah 6 verses 9 to 10. As this also being a fulfillment of prophecy that those who hear but yet have ears but they do not understand, they have eyes but they do not see. Lest they hear with their ears, lest they see with their eyes, and they turn and believe. You see, hearing and a heart to believe encompass the idea of truly hearing the gospel. So as we consider these spiritual blessings that you and I have received in Christ, one that we might overlook from time to time is the fact that if you believe in Christ, that you have been given ears to hear. This is a spiritual blessing that you and I have been given in Christ, and is only found in Christ. And so, brothers and sisters, bless God who has given you ears to hear and a heart to believe his word of truth. Again, bless God who has given you ears to hear and a heart to believe his word of truth. We'll be looking at this application in 3 points. Bless God who has proclaimed his word of truth. Secondly, bless God who has given you ears to hear. And lastly, bless God who has given you a heart to believe. Now, as we consider this word of truth, bless God who has proclaimed his word of truth. We read in Ephesians chapter 1, 13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Some might be tempted that if Paul had just stopped at the word of truth, what does this mean? What is God's word of truth? Well, to make sure that all doubt is removed, what Paul intends is the gospel of your salvation, the gospel of my salvation. This is the word of truth that we have heard. It is the gospel. Now, as we consider this word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, the first thing we need to consider is, what is truth? Now, as we consider this idea, this is a question that is running around our culture especially. What is truth? As you might challenge someone in their understanding of something, they may say to you, well, that's true for you. It's not true for me. Or you might be talking to someone and they might use the phrase, you know, I have to live my truth. Well, is truth something that is subjective? Is truth something that we can decide what is good for us and what is not good for us, what is true for us? This is a message that is being proclaimed loudly in our culture today. That even simple things like being a man or being a woman, being male or being female, a scientific truth of being male or female is called into question. Well, that's not how I feel. That's not my truth. In using this phrase, this word of truth, and connecting it so closely with the gospel of our salvation, what God is doing is driving home the fact that there is such a thing as objective truth. There is a truth outside of ourselves that we are bound to and that we must adhere to, that we have a responsibility to recognize as truth. Truth isn't subjective. Now, if you find yourself in a conversation with someone who strongly and emphatically declares that, yes, truth is subjective, truth is what we make it and decide it, I think a simple way to kind of to challenge them in this is to ask them simply, could you survive without your brain? Can we truly survive without our brain? The brain is an organ, if you think about it. All the other organs of our body, these vital organs that we have, our heart, our lungs, our liver, our kidneys, these vital organs, if they start having problems, if they need to be replaced, they can be replaced. They're very hard in surgery and recovery. But God has so designed our bodies that we can't replace our brains. It is essential to who we are. If our brain is defective, if our heads are cut off, our bodies die. We cannot be separated from our brain. This is an objective truth that everyone must agree, yes, this is true. Now we can, by medical intervention, kind of keep the body going for a time, but if the body to be self-sufficient, it needs a healthy brain. No brain, no life. Now, this truth, this objective truth, as we consider what truth is, again, it's tied to the salvation or the gospel of our salvation. The gospel is not something that we have the right to just take it or leave it. The gospel is not something that is good for me, but may not be good for you. The gospel is not something that where God has given us a multitude of options and said, here, you can choose one of these. The gospel is the very truth of God. Now, when we consider God proclaiming his truth, I want to remind you, brothers and sisters, of who was the very first evangelist, the very first one to proclaim the gospel. And to find the answer to that, you have to go all the way back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. That in the face of humanity falling, in the face of humanity, of Adam and Eve taking that fruit, of disobeying him, of bringing sin into his creation, of falling to the deceptions of the evil one, that serpent of old, of lifting their desires above that of God and disobeying God in pronouncing his condemnation upon the serpent gives the first proclamation of the gospel. And we see that when he says that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Now, when you consider being Adam and Eve in that moment, you know, Adam has heard from God himself that in the day that he ate that fruit, he would surely die. There was no option of grace. A very wooden translation of Genesis would say that in the day that you eat of it, you will die. Or having died, you will die. It's repeating that word die to give the emphasis that this is the end. And so as we consider here Adam and Eve and their fear of knowing what they have done, and God challenges them in their sin, the rightful expectation that they would have is that we are done. We're dead. So imagine hearing that there would be a seed of the woman. In order for there to be a seed, she would have to continue living. They weren't going to be struck down in that very instance, but God was proclaiming his grace and that this was a part of his plan. And that there would come a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, would come. And although his heel would be bruised to the cross, the head of the serpent would be crushed under his foot. And you and I live in that victory. But this word of truth, this gospel of our salvation, is not just for what we would call our justification, our being declared righteous before God, but it is also our sanctification. Our sanctification is dependent on the grace of God, the gospel of our salvation. And we see that in John chapter 17, verse 17, this high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, when he prays to his Father to sanctify us by his truth. And then he says, "Your word is truth." The word of God is the gospel of our salvation. From beginning to end, from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, the final verse, all of the books of the Old Testament, all of the books of the New Testament, this is the gospel of our God. This is his good news. It is his good news of who he is, of his love for us, of the sin that we've committed against him, but then his way of redeeming us out of darkness into the kingdom of his Son. We don't have the right or authority to pick and choose the parts of God's word that we want to adhere to. We don't have the right or the authority to add to what God has given. This is his good news. This is his truth. This is the gospel of his salvation. And so bless God who has not hidden his saving truth from you and me. This brings us to our second point. Bless God who has given you ears to hear. What is the importance of hearing? You know, before I was going into the ministry, I was a pre-med major. And in my human anatomy and physiology class, we had a professor who encouraged us all, if we had to pick a sense to lose or to keep, that between sight or hearing, to choose to keep your sight. And his basis of that was there's more nerves involved and things like that, and it's more important. But it is important for us to have our hearing. It's important for us to hear. In what we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent?" What Paul is connecting there is the idea of people need to hear the word of truth. Now, it doesn't mean that, I'm using my illustration, that deaf people are at a disadvantage. There is still, they can hear in the sense of reading and people using sign language and proclaiming the gospel. This idea, again, of hearing that God is talking about is not tied specifically to the act of taking in sound waves and having our brains put them together into words. That is a part of it, as we need to hear the word that is proclaimed. But believing is tied to our right hearing of God's word. Believing follows a right hearing of the word of God. And we see this also in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 13, this is where Paul and his companions are heed the Macedonia call, and they go and thinking that there are some people praying at a beach, and so they go to proclaim the gospel. And we read there, "Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city in that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days, and on the Sabbath day we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, 'If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay.' So she persuaded us." Now there's this group of women praying here that Paul and his companions are proclaiming the gospel to and teaching. And there is one woman that is singled out, a woman named Lydia. She heard them. Now, what does it mean that she heard them? Well, then Luke goes on to explain what he means by that word, that she heard them. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. To heed and to hear, to understand, to grasp, to understand rightly. It wasn't the eloquent words of Paul, it wasn't what they were proclaiming, and then the actual, again, sound waves coming into Lydia's ears that made the change. It was the Lord who was working in the heart of Lydia to give her actual ears to hear and to understand. This is what makes actual hearing the word of God and heeding it a spiritual blessing. We cannot save anyone, and we cannot save ourselves. We need to proclaim the gospel as we have opportunity, giving a reason for the hope that is in us. We also need to proclaim the gospel to ourselves on a day-to-day basis, reminding ourselves of what God has done for us. But these proclamations cannot change who we are or our heart. That is the work of God. He is the one who gives us eyes to see. He is the one who gives us ears to hear. He is the one who opens up our hearts and gives us faith and the ability to believe. Jesus, during his earthly ministry, as he is finishing, will be called the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 and following. Here he says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. And so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching. For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, in many ways is taking a wrong understanding of his word and correcting it and rightly applying it. So as he comes down to the end and the close of his message, he challenges his audience. He says, if you actually hear these words, it will result in you doing them and living by them. And although there are those in his presence who heard the audible sounds coming out of his mouth, there were those who did not hear because it did not lead to right action. Now, in mentioning this, we need to remember, again, this idea of justification and sanctification. Hearing, right hearing, leads to action. But this is all founded upon the grace of God and his working in our hearts. That first action of professing Christ as our Savior and Lord and believing in him is based on and out of the grace of God given to us that we could believe in the first place. Then having the understanding to then take what God proclaims to us in his word is also a part of his work in us, as he is the one who is the principal worker in what we call sanctifying us and making us more like Jesus, making us more like him. Now, we have no way of justifying ourselves. In the same way, we have no way of sanctifying ourselves. Both are by faith through the grace of God. But yet he does call us to work out our sanctification. He calls us to work out our holiness of being more like Jesus. But Jesus, as we in our evening service, we end the New Testament reading from Matthew chapter 11 when he says, come to me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, what Jesus means by that is, brothers and sisters, when God calls you to obedience, it's not to earn his favor. It's not to earn his approval. It's not to earn his love. He has already displayed his love for you and for me if we believe in Jesus, and that he sent his son to die on the cross for our sins, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is the proclamation of God's love for his people. So if by his grace you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if he's given you ears to hear and believe in that message, then you have his love. The action that follows after a right hearing of God's word is obedience that is from a thankful and redeemed heart. Obedience that longs to do what God wants us to do because we love him and we want to do the things that he delights in. Just as we love to do the things that bring those that we love in our life joy and happiness, so too, as God's children, our call to obedience and our obedience is out of a desire to do that which delights our God, delights our Heavenly Father. To reciprocate the love that he has shown us. But this can only come from those who have been given ears to hear of God's work in us, giving us ears to hear his word of truth, the gospel of his salvation. And so bless God who has given you ears to hear. Thirdly, bless God who has given you a heart to believe. Now back in our text this morning in Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. If in your translation, if that word trusted there is italicized, what that means is that in the original Greek, the Greek word for trust isn't in that particular spot. And what it's showing us, though, is the right understanding that this is in the context of what came before in verse 12, where Paul isn't differentiating between Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, but he's emphasizing here again in verse 13, as he has throughout these whole verses, that this is one group of people, this is one body of Christ, and the spiritual blessings that we have been given in him, time and time again, the we that Paul uses refers to himself and his audience. But here in verse 13, he is emphasizing again the fact that you have also trusted. So he's saying it to them again, as he has just said in verse 12, that we who were who first trusted in Christ, and he's reminding them immediately and emphasizing again, in him you have trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. This further context too, and what we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, of having believed, in whom having believed, again, gives us the right understanding that this phrase that would normally be just in him you also, it's referring to the belief, the trust that they have in Christ. It's a reminder that trust and belief go hand in hand. Again, in Acts chapter 16, verses 11 to 13, in that scene where Lydia hears the gospel proclaimed. Again, we looked at the fact that it was the Lord working in her that enabled her to heed the message. But where was the Lord working? It was in her heart to give her understanding, to give her a desire to change her emotions. When the scriptures talk about our hearts being changed, of being given a new heart, it's speaking to the understanding that we need new desires. As the heart is the seat of our desires, nobody could come to God if God did not give them a new heart, a new seat of their emotions. We see this in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, where God prophesies his work that he will take our hearts of stone, these cold, dead hearts that can't be penetrated. And he will instead give us a heart of flesh. You know, sometimes in the scriptures we hear this word flesh used in a negative sense, referring to desires of the world. It's something to be fought against, something to be avoided and to put obstacles in its way to fight those desires of the flesh. But there in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26, the word flesh there is used in a positive sense, meaning as opposed to a cold, dead heart, we have a living, beating heart. We have a heart that is alive, a heart that is soft, a heart that is renewed, a heart that has been completely changed. And so at our very core and who we are, we have these cold, dead, hard hearts. But as we see in Acts chapter 16, what God did for Lydia is that he opened her heart. He fulfilled that promise of Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. He gave her a new heart so that she could heed the message that she was hearing, that she could desire it, that she could long for it. Brothers and sisters, this is what we need. When Jesus, as he is with his disciples, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 to 17, he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they give some answers. Well, some say you're Elijah resurrected. Some say you're John the Baptist come back from the dead. Always found that confusing because John the Baptist and Jesus were alive at the same time. So why people thought Jesus was John the Baptist come back, I don't know. But then Jesus says to his disciples, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter gives that profession of faith, that rock that the church is built upon. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus goes on to say, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father in heaven." Brothers and sisters, we see this also fulfilled in each and every one of us who have professed faith in Christ. As Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 44, that no one can come to me unless the Father draws him, unless the Father gives them a new heart, new desires. Has God given you a new heart? Do you desire your Lord and your Savior? Do you long for him? Do you long to be with him? Do you long for your God? Is he a loved one that you are separated from and that you're longing to see again, that it pains you to be away from him? Brothers and sisters, the promise is that we will be with him. But his promise is that he is now with us, as he never leaves us nor forsakes us. But as you long for him, you can bless God who has given you a heart to believe, a heart to desire him. As we've considered this spiritual blessing this morning, there are two reasons really we have that are tied together for blessing God, for praising his name, for extolling him and what he has done. He has given you, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given you ears to hear. He has enabled you to hear and to heed the proclamation of his salvation that he has brought for his people. But if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has not only given you new ears to hear, but he has given you a new heart, a heart to believe, a heart to know and to understand, to desire and to love him. And so, brothers and sisters, remember what God has done for you. Bless God who has given you ears to hear and a heart to believe his word of truth. Amen. Our Lord, we give you thanks for your word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. We thank you from the moment which humanity fell into darkness that you, Lord, proclaimed what you planned, that there would be a seed of the woman and that he would crush the head of the serpent. Lord, we thank you for giving us your truth, showing us how you are working that plan out in history to the point and the pinnacle of the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we can look back on and give you thanks for working our salvation, for laying down your life and taking it up again, for the glory that you have. We give you thanks, our Lord, for our salvation. May you continue to open our ears and to give us hearts which love and desire you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.